Teaching a series of messages. Am I turned on back there? Do you? Okay. I've got a bad habit of not doing that. Anyway, we've been teaching a series of messages titled, really not titled so much as based upon the fact that God has a reservoir of blessings for us. He's, in fact, in our text stated it this way. Let me go ahead and turn over here and look with you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy." Aren't you glad he didn't say according to your merit? "According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Glory to God. Now, you know what? I've known some people just so greedy. They just wanted to keep it all to themselves, but God created a family just so he could leave them something. Amen. And you're part of that family. I don't know how much more highly favored you can be than that, do you? So it says, "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, we see that that inheritance is reserved for us. And I liken it again to what Mark was sharing earlier with regard to the offering and the prodigal, the father of the prodigal. Remember, if you will, that the older brother was jealous of the younger. He had some envy. And when he approached the father, he said, "You've never killed a fatted calf for me, and I never left him." And the father responded, "It's already yours anyway." Essentially, that's what he told him. And there's so much that, why should we get jealous? Why should we be envious of other believers? You know what? When we look over and we see somebody experiencing God's blessing, that ought to encourage us that we got somebody to help us with this job before us of reaching the world with Jesus. Amen? Because he's faithful, and as readily as those others have been blessed, God's already blessed us too. We just need to learn how to enter into that inheritance that he has reserved for us in heaven. Amen? And by the way, that word reserved, let me go back and read this again. It says down here in verse 4, "To an inheritance that's incorruptible," means it won't waste away. Amen? "It's incorruptible, it's undefiled." In other words, it's pure. Amen? "And it fades not away." In other words, inflation can't eat it up. Isn't that a good, I mean, that's just so good. And it says, "And it's reserved in heaven for you." Really, that word reserved, we're cheating and we're using that to imply a reservoir. But there's so many other instances of the blessings of God that are laid up in store for us and that are already ours. Amen. I believe it's okay to do that. But really, that word reserved, it's talking about it's under armed guard. He's protecting it for you. So it will be there when you need it, when you want it. You can access it. You can put a demand upon it by exercising your faith in God's word. God's keeping it from the devil, not from you. Amen. That's good news, folks. Glory to God. And so we've been talking about this, and we've come to this conclusion at this point in our messages. One of the first things that you see when you look into that reservoir, if we compare this reservoir of God's blessing to a reservoir of water, one of the first things that you're ever going to see is a reflection. And that's so important because, see, one of the first things every believer needs to do is learn how to see themselves from God's perspective. Amen. Amen. That's right. Until you see who you is, you'll live like you was. Right. Amen. Can you remember that? Boy, that's all the notes you need for today. Not really. Until you see who you is, you'll live like you was. And that's not a good thing to live like you was. And before we even go any further, because we are going to talk about how we as believers are to conduct ourselves, but this isn't a religious message. This isn't a message about judgment or condemnation. In fact, I made a statement a few minutes ago teasing y'all a little bit, but how many of you remember Jesus when the woman that was taken in adultery, I believe she was set up. How many of you would agree with that? And they brought her to Jesus. They conveniently forgot to bring the man, but I'm sure he was there in that crowd because he was part of this big plot. They were trying to entrap Jesus, not just this woman, you understand? But do you remember what Jesus told him? He said, "Let he that's without sin among you cast the first stone." And so I gave as an alternate title for the message today, Wanted, Certified Rock Chunkers. Amen. Anybody here qualified? Anybody got rocks in your pockets? I don't think so, because we've all missed it. Amen. And we need to get that out of the way. That's not a license to sin or to continue. Listen, I don't know anybody that hates sin worse than the man who's bound by it. Because I don't care if you like the sin, you don't like being bound to it. Amen. Glory to God. Unless I'm just weird, I don't think, well, I'm that too, but you know, most people, I've found this over the course of my life and my walk with the Lord, and I don't know it all by any means, but I believe most people that are in sin are resigned to it rather than have chosen it. They just hadn't seen how to walk out of it. And they've had preachers that have preached at them not to sin and why not to sin and everything, but everything except the message of how not to sin. And generally what you see is a lot of those preachers have laid down the law, and the law came and sin rebelled and flesh died. Right? I remember, listen, there wasn't anybody more serious about Jesus than I was after I had realized how far astray I had walked as a young man, and the Lord began to draw me home. I didn't even realize it was God working in me to work on me at the time, but He began drawing me home. There was nobody that hated sin worse than I did. And nobody that wanted to please God more than I did, not in my experience. Amen. It's like I was the first man that had ever discovered God. Not really, but that's kind of how I felt. And I can remember in my efforts to please God, I decided I was going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I started out pretty good, but then by the time I got about halfway through Leviticus, I was backslid and hopeless. Because the law came and sin rebelled and I died all over again. I died 1,000 deaths. And somebody suggested, well, you know, actually the New Testament was written to us and for us, and you'd be a lot better off to get grounded in grace before you go back there and tackle the old. There's still some things in the Old Testament that scared me a little bit, I'll be real honest. And so, you know, thank God for the truth of His Word and His grace toward us. Amen. We're not here to judge anybody. In fact, let me have you look, if you would, very quickly. Well, in the truest sense and the realest sense to me, for sin to be resolved in anybody's life, it's a personal issue between that individual and God. Amen. I can remember one time years ago when I, you know, had walked with the Lord for 2 years and I wasn't perfect yet and I was struggling. I can remember how the Lord compared my life. He said, you know, it's kind of like all this time you've been living, you've been tangling up this ball of string. Good Lord, I love to fish. Anybody like to fish? Anybody else besides me and Robin that's ever fly fished much at all? You know, just regular fishing. How many of you have ever had your line get knotted up? And usually that just happens in an instant of time. But how much time? I've seen times when I was first fly fishing, I spent more time untying knots than tying ones and catching fish. And I just imagine that multiplied by every day you've lived. Because how long does it take to knot up your reel when you're fishing?
Not very long.
I mean, it doesn't. And if you just do that every cast you make, and that's kind of how we're doing in life, every little endeavor we set out, and, you know, apart from Him, we just do all that. Imagine getting that knotted up ball. How many of you spend about 5 minutes on that tangle before you just cut it and say next?
I'm married to
Clayton. And so, you know, what about life? Listen, I got enough knots to untie in my life. Amen. Now I've got, it's not K-Tell, it's Jesus. I've got the secret for getting those knots untied, and I want to share it with you. But I can't do that effectively if you're defensive because you think, oh my God, any minute He's going to expose me. I'm not here to embarrass you. Sin is primarily, and its resolve is primarily, a personal issue between every individual and their Maker. Because He knows where you're at. He knows at this point what you're capable of. And He's not going to expect more of you than is reasonable, but as a preacher, I might. I hope I don't, honestly, but do you understand? We tend to do that. We get so spiritual. We've walked with God for 10 years now. We get so spiritual. Somebody comes along and they just, you know, it's like spiritual Odie. Do you remember Odie from Garfield? They're like spiritual Odie, and we just want them to calm down. My God, I pray people don't ever get over their zeal for God. Amen. Just add a little knowledge to it, and things will, you know, temper out a little bit. But God is so good.
Yes, He is.
Amen. And so that's why we've got to be careful and guard against holding people to the same standard where we are. God doesn't hold you to that same standard. I'm not here to hold you to some standard. I'm not here to say that I, as a pastor, as a believer, have arrived and you ought to just shape up right now. That isn't what this is about. Because, see, that's doomed from the outset. Do you know how you resolve someone's conduct? You focus on their identity. Plain and simple. And let me show you something, though, if I could. And in fact, there's several references. I've got them kind of out of order here. But would you look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 13. Paul was talking here. If anybody next to Jesus could claim spirituality, I believe Paul could. What is spirituality, though? Spirituality is you being in fellowship at any given time with your Father. So sometimes spirituality is what occurs right after 1 John 1:9. Right? And you applied or you employed 1 John 1:9 because He's important enough to you to get past the sin that separated you so you can come home in fellowship, right? Well, in Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul was speaking. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, he's saying, I haven't arrived. I don't claim I've arrived. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You'll never move forward focusing on your past failures or successes, by the way. And so he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," that word perfect means mature, plain and simple, right? "Be thus minded." Now look at this. "And if in anything you be the otherwise minded," some brother or sister will straighten you out. What does it say? "God shall reveal even this unto you." Because He knows where you're at. You know, He knew that it would not work out well if the day they left Egypt, they went to Jericho. Talking about Israel. Why? Because they weren't ready for that. In fact, He avoided the Philistines. We're told very clearly in Exodus 13 that when God led Israel out, He avoided the way of the Philistines because they were at war. And He knew that Israel was not secure enough yet. And isn't that funny? Because think about what that really implies. How did they leave Egypt to begin with? And what had they just witnessed at the Red Sea? You ever think about that? I mean, think about the victory that they witnessed in their behalf at God's hand, and yet God still knew there were some battles they weren't. You ever get to thinking, well, I should be past this? Well, let God decide that.
Amen.
Let God decide that. Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. That's between you and Him. But you know what? If all you do is sit there and get down on yourself, you ain't doing God no favors, and you're not doing yourself any favors. And maybe it would be more profitable to say, okay, Lord, how can I get past this? Because it's bothering me now. I can remember again early on in my walk when I was restored to the Lord, there were things that bothered me, and I would set out to do good, and I would find in my flesh that the ability was lacking, the resolve was lacking. And I'd get so down on myself. And you know, the Lord just so sweetly and so brightly, "Well, at least you care." At least you care. He reminded me just weeks before then that wouldn't have bothered me. I would have celebrated it. He works within you both to will. Sometimes it takes a while to reach the outside, but He's at work nonetheless. And that's good news, isn't it? And so Paul said down here, he said, "If anything you be the otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Yeah, that tells you so many different things. Number one is this: God wants you focused forward on the positives. And if He has to tap you on the shoulder to bring correction, He'll do it.
Glory to God.
Amen. But he's more concerned that you just keep moving forward. Don't go down every day of your life looking for something wrong, because you'll find it. And if you can't, there's some brother or sister will be glad to help you. Right? Amen. But God's not out on a rock hunting expedition. He's not looking for something to indict you over. Glory to God. Amen. And so he says, if anything you be otherwise minded, who's going to reveal it to you? God is. Now look over, if you would, very quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Who's going to lay it aside? God didn't say to sit there and try to pick apart your brother or sister. And I just want you to see, listen, if I can help somebody, I want to help them. But some things are so personal. There are things, and I know I've said this so many times, but it just bears repeating as often as we can think of it. There are things God could tell me that I will thank him for. If you told me, I'd punch you.
Yes, sir.
Right. Why? Because I know he loves me. And you know he loves you. In fact, you know, it tells us that we're not to, well, we're to endure chastening as children. And we're not to shun it. And it assures us that when God does chasten us, which is to correct us, when he does so, it's for our benefit, not his. Now, it does benefit him too, I believe, because he's polishing that mirror of reflection that Jesus could be shown in, right? Your life, it's your life that's designed to reflect. It does, but his primary ambition is to your benefit, your advantage, right? And so he said, let us lay aside. Instead of worrying about trying to offload that backpack on your brother or sister, do you know what we are instructed to do about a brother or sister's sin? Listen to this. 1 John 5, exactly. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What's the sin unto death, by the way? Not receiving Jesus. So the only person that can resolve that issue is that individual. They must pray for themselves, right? Isn't that right? And so it says over here that we are to pray for them. We got no right to go to anybody about sin unless and until we prayed for them, and only then if God tells us to in a spirit of meekness. There is a time. There is a time when we can see somebody that's struggling. Listen, one of the worst things about sin is the self-hatred that it fosters in the individual given to it. You ever wonder why people enter into sin, they quit coming to church? Because they feel so guilty and they hate themselves and they can't get past it. And that's why we as church members need to love people enough to reach out even when they fall aside. You know, how many of you have ever had a newborn in your hands? They're so precious. And then that diaper. But we don't toss them in the trash. We just take the diaper off, right?
We pray so.
Oh, Lord. And it's particularly bad if it's somebody else's child. You know, your sin's never as bad as somebody else's, right? Have you ever noticed, as a pastor, I've been in a unique place. There have been times I've watched our nursery, and just in self-defense, there comes a point of, you know, I guess you could call almost a statute of limitations on diapers. You can only endure a dirty one so long, and you got to deal with it. And if it's not my child, I tried to try to avoid it as long as I could, but there really is a difference when it's someone else's, right? Amen. And so, you know, getting back to our central thought here today, God wants us, if we want to change how we conduct ourselves, it begins with changing how we see ourselves.
Hallelujah.
Turn real quick, if you would, to a couple of openings with me. Turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And that's not fair. Y'all are using the overhead, aren't you? All righty. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll cheat. Y'all got that on the overhead? Okay. Go to 1 John 3 then. We'll go back to James in a minute. I'm going to turn to James so I can appear spiritual here in just a minute, like I got there just instantly. Okay. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now we are, right? "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure." Now, when it's talking about purifying himself, it's talking about mind renewal. In other words, the more acquainted you become with who you are in Christ Jesus, the more it will transform your life outwardly, right? Amen. But notice here, he says, "We are already God's sons, though it doesn't yet fully appear so." What's he talking about? He's saying that the transformation that occurred took place in your spirit man, the real you. And the outward change is progressive in response to the renewal of your mind, praise God. Now turn back to James, if you would, real quick, because in James chapter 1, we find something rather interesting. And there's just some practical instruction. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." He's talking about how believers are to conduct themselves here, right? I want you to know something. And Paul's like a lot of us. There are times that we will... You ever find yourself conversing with somebody and you just all of a sudden blurt out something because you're thinking about 10 steps ahead, and you just blurt out something 10 steps ahead, and then you realize, well, I didn't set up for this. Right? Or us men, all we've got to do is sit and listen to a couple of ladies converse because they're always doing that, right? I think women almost have a divine telepathy. You know, they just can, and it amazes me. It's God at work, I believe, don't you? See, I got to dig myself out here a little bit. And so in James, it's kind of like Paul's having one of those moments where, I think he's kind of gotten ahead. And so he's addressing conduct, right? And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Sounds like he might have been dealing with somebody that was a little bit hot-tempered, maybe. He said, or maybe they were just driving down 95 in rush hour. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." He's talking about mind renewal, isn't he? And he's talking about living the transformed life. So he's going back to, again, even though he's addressed conduct, he's drawing it back down to that frame of reference of conducting yourself in light of how you see yourself or who you see yourself to be. And it's further illustrated here as you look on down to verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." I've heard that verse preached by the best, and I've heard some good messages. I've heard some other messages that bordered on, I'd just say this, they were engulfed in legalism. Like if you just didn't legalistically take that Bible and map out a code of conduct, and that's not what it's telling us about here. Do you know what the emphasis is upon when he stresses being a doer of the word, not a hearer only? What's his emphasis upon? What's his concern here? Lest you fail to see yourself for who you are. Because see, until you see yourself for who you are, you'll live like you did. And to live like you did means that you're resigned to a life of defeat and misery. Amen? I mean, if you can choose between a life of success and blessing and fulfillment, and I don't mean that your life for fulfillment has to depend on material wealth, that God can bless you. If you choose between that and a life resigned to misery, because see, the wages of sin or death, whether you're sinner or saint, if you do a job, you get paid for it. And the wages of sin the only guarantee you've got for sin is misery is inevitable.
That's true.
Amen? Mm-hmm. But if you sow to the Spirit... of the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Life speaks of the quality of your existence. You're going to exist forever, but that's a promise of a rewarding, fulfilling life. Amen? And so if you want to live as who you are, you got to get acquainted with yourself. You've got to learn who you are. And notice this. In verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." About what? Deceiving your own selves about who you really are. See, this is one of the dangers of a believer remaining resigned to sin, is they will live like a sinner unless they learn otherwise, and all it will do is foster and maintain bondage and self-hatred, self-loathing. Ask me how I know. Why do you suppose I wanted to kill myself so bad and tried so often when I wasn't walking with God? Boy, so quiet. Maybe that's not bad. I don't know. All righty. So look down with me again very quickly. He said, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth." I want you to underline that last phrase. "Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You'll never live as you are if you don't know who you are and remember who you are. And that's the emphasis upon God's word, is he wants you to become established in your present identity of his grace. See, when you learn who you are, the devil won't be able to sell you that old lie about being some old defeated sinner saved by grace. We were sinners, but we got saved by grace, and that transformed us into a kind of being that never existed before Jesus. He's the firstborn of many brethren. You're one of them. And you're not bound to sin. You don't have to sin. You understand that being bound to sin is a sentence to defeat. So it's nothing to, I mean, you can, but why? Why? Turn over, if you would, very quickly to Galatians chapter 5. We're almost out of time, aren't we? Boy, that's stretching it. Almost. Galatians 5, just very quickly. Can we do that? Okay. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. Notice he didn't say just being in the Spirit. He said doing something with walking in the Spirit. There's a lot of people think that grace is all about knowing and nothing about doing. And it's about doing that begins with knowing. Right? Everybody in Galatians but me, okay? This Bible's just, there's something wrong with my Bible. It's not turning quick enough. All righty. In Galatians chapter 5, oh my, my, my. Let's pick up in verse 16, just because I have to. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now when I say walk, what does it mean? Means you got to put forth some effort, doesn't it? In other words, it's not just going to happen. You got to choose to walk. And so he's saying there's a choice that we need to make if we want to receive the benefit that's going to be spoken of. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know what the lust of the flesh is? Your flesh is pre-programmed for self-defeat and self-destruction. Read Romans 8 sometime. In Romans 8, it tells us, among other things, that the mindset on the flesh is at enmity with God. Do you know that what that's saying? It's one thing to understand that you struggle with God, but it's saying that your fleshly inclination is to fight against God. So that means when God's trying to bless you, you're saying, "No, you can't." When he's trying to liberate you, "Oh, no, you can't. I can't be free because I've been bound so long." No, there's a greater authority. It's him and his word. You know what? And listen, I know what it's like to feel bound, to be bound, to live bound. And it ain't no fun. And do you know how freedom begins when you're bound? By acknowledging the possibility of liberty. If for no other reason than God said. God said. Glory to God. It might be a journey. It might take you 2 or 3 days. But you can walk free, folks. Walk in the Spirit. He says, if you wanted to, see, your flesh is designed to work against God in conjunction with the devil to your defeat. So who wants to walk there? Now, you may not overcome this in a day or a week or maybe even a year, but you can begin to make steps out of it. Amen. And it's so funny how the Lord, you know, it's not like this is, well, I've got to arrive to get in. Do you derive benefits from the moment you make the decision to commit?
Hallelujah.
And we're just flat out of time, aren't we? He's saying, if you want to escape the inclination of your flesh to drag you down and tie you up and keep you miserable, you've got to walk in the Spirit. So what is this walking in the Spirit thing? What is it? Is it shutting your eyes and walking by faith and not by sight? Because that's kind of, you know, I've heard some goofy things. I don't know about y'all. Is it talking about being led by the Holy Ghost? To a degree, but not primarily. Do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about walking in the light of your true identity as revealed and set forth in God's Word. In other words, instead of asking your flesh what appeals to it and saying that governs me because I just like this, you ask the Word.
Hallelujah.
You ask the Word. You feed upon the Word. You feed upon the Word. You realize that when you look into the Word, yeah, that's Jesus, but it's you too because you're one with Him now. You're a member of His very own body. We just never have enough time to get this done. Robin, would you close? I can't wait till we get to heaven. And we won't even have to break for lunch in heaven. We can just feed and feast on the Word. Amen. Have a drumstick. Keep on, Jesus.